We've prayed that the Lord would speak to us this morning, and we pray that he speaks to us through his holy word. So I invite you to pull out your words that never fail, your Bibles, as we look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 15 today, and also Lord's Day 51 of the Catechism. Matthew chapter 6 can be found on page 970 of the Bibles that are in your chairs this morning. We continue looking at the Lord's Prayer, prayer in general, through our sermon series this fall. And today we're really looking at verse 12 of chapter 6, that part of the Lord's Prayer where Jesus says, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." But we're paying close attention also to verses 14 and 15 this morning, where Jesus adds, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." This is the word of the Lord. We're also looking at Lord's Day 51. You'll find it printed in your bulletins there. I'll read the question if you would read the answer responsively. Congregation of Jesus Christ, what does the fifth request mean? "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors" means, because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do, or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, to forgive our neighbors. It's interesting to me that the fifth request of the Lord's Prayer comes after the fourth. Well, it's interesting. What I mean by that is that we pray for our daily bread, and then we're praying for forgiveness. It seems like it should be the other way around. We should pray for the spiritual first and then pray for the physical. But that's not how Jesus taught his disciples and is teaching us how to pray. First food, then forgiveness. I suppose it's difficult to deal with the spiritual stuff when our stomachs are growling, right? But I see a close connection in the Jesus prayer here. He teaches us to pray like this, beginning with verse 11. "Give us today our daily bread and, verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Daily bread and forgiveness prayers. I think Jesus meant that for those to be prayed together on a regular basis. Just as we need food each day we need God's grace and we need God's forgiveness too. Forgiveness seeking should be that daily staple for broken, fallen, frail human beings that we are. Jesus knew his followers would continue to sin and therefore would continue to need the forgiveness of others and continue to pray for forgiveness. And so give us today our daily bread and forgive our debts as, and here's the kicker, isn't it? Two little letters, one little word, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Jesus places special emphasis in those last two verses, verses 14 and 15, on the "as we also" part of that prayer. God's forgiveness of us is somehow related to our forgiveness of other people. Well, I used to go to stores that specialized in selling greeting cards, but now I tend to go to websites. And in these places, you often find cards for any occasion. These occasional cards, that's what they call them. And there's even an occasion for those times when you need forgiveness of something. I think Jesus would say that our need for forgiveness is not just an every now and again sort of occasion. Rather, our need for forgiveness is more regular than even our birthdays or anniversaries. In fact, our need for forgiveness is more like our everyday food that we need every day. But the greeting cards got me to thinking about some of those Hallmark cards that we don't hear about. Because I know they don't cover all of the occasions of life, like this one. My tire was thumping. I thought it was flat. When I looked at the tire, I noticed it was your cat. Sorry. Sorry. Forgive me. Or how about this one? Looking back over the years that we've been together, I can't help but wonder, what was I thinking? Or about this one? Congratulations on your wedding day. Too bad nobody likes your husband. Okay, one more. We've been friends for a very long time. Let's say we stop. Hallmark is great. They give us words. Words for all sorts of occasions. But not every occasion, of course. And when a relationship has been damaged, when a wrong has been done, when someone's been hurt, we need words. We need words for those occasions, too. We need words as tools to use for repairing relationships. We need word tools to fix the grinding transmission of a friendship gone bad. In Christian language, we need word tools for this thing we call reconciliation or relationship repair, making things right again. We need a vocabulary for saying, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? I forgive you. Friends again? We need words for that. Not all of us have those words. Not all of us grew up using those words or learning those words. Jesus obviously thought that his followers would continue to need to forgive one another on a regular basis, and that's why he teaches us to pray for forgiveness just as we practice forgiving other people around us. It's like the more we give it, the more we offer forgiveness, the more we get it, the more we get God's costly forgiveness of us. Jesus teaches his followers that a simple, straightforward approach to God in prayer is all that's required here in the Lord's Prayer. Unlike the followers of other false religions of the day, there's no need to come to God and try to manipulate him, try to cajole him into doing what you want him to do for you. There's no need to say pretty please or pretty please at the end of your prayer. There's no magical formula you need to memorize. There's no set amount of times you need to say the same prayer over and over and over and over again. So in the Lord's Prayer, we regularly ask God for forgiveness as a habit, as a way of life, as a good spiritual practice, just as we practice forgiving other people as a habit, as a way of life too. For when we forgive others who have hurt us, like the rest of the Lord's Prayer says, God's name is honored, his kingdom is being established, his will is being done here on earth, just as it is in heaven. Forgiving is just who God is. And forgiving is just who God intends his people to become as well. The emphasis in those verses following the Lord's Prayer, verses 14 and 15, are supposed to hammer home the point that it's virtually impossible to enjoy God's forgiveness of us without us extending that forgiveness of someone else. It's virtually impossible to enjoy God's forgiveness of us without us extending forgiveness to someone else too. Now, how does all this work? Well, when I look at verses 14 and 15 of Matthew chapter 6, one of the first questions in the black and white reading of my mind is this. Is God's forgiveness conditional? It sure looks that way. When I read these verses, there's even a linguistic causal clause here. If you forgive, then God forgives you. If you do not forgive, then God does not forgive you. And that got me to thinking, if God's forgiveness is really conditional that way, conditioned on my ability to forgive others, then I'm really kind of lost. I don't know how to do that, and I don't do that very well. And I know that I personally need that perfect forgiveness for my sins. So maybe others are asking the same question. Is God's forgiveness conditional? Well, I don't think that it can be in a logical sense. If so, we'd be talking about a works righteousness sort of forgiveness here. God would be rewarding my ability to forgive with my own forgiveness. And I would be taking credit for my own salvation. But we still pray that God would forgive our moral debts that we owe him just as we forgive the moral debts others owe us. And there's something about forgiveness. Something about forgiveness that is supposed to be as natural as putting clothes on in the morning. For just as you wouldn't leave the house without putting clothes on, you shouldn't leave the house without taking with you those tools of forgiveness words. Faulty folks like us need this tool wherever we go, whatever we do. Chances are when you left the house this morning, you left needing to forgive someone. And you left needing to ask for forgiveness of someone. And if you don't use those tools of forgiveness words when you need to, well, your relationship with God is going to be out of tune. The timing's not going to be quite right. Calibration is going to fail. This connection between our relationship with God and our relationship with other people can be seen elsewhere in the Bible. But most importantly, for our understanding of these two verses at the end of the Lord's Prayer, verses 14 and 15, we want to look at the preceding chapter in the Sermon on the Mount. There, Jesus is talking about what to do when you're angry with someone. And in verse 23, he says this. If you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, then come offer your gift. And then I think Romans 12:18 comes into play. As far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. But there's something about not being at peace with someone that interferes with our relationship with God. Remaining angry with someone or withholding forgiveness, keeping tight grip on our gripes. If we can't do what the Greek word of forgiveness means, to let it go, then we're going to get a lot of static interference over the prayer waves as we try to communicate with God. Another connection between our relationship with God and our relationship with other people can be found in Jesus' teaching on loving our enemies, also in the preceding chapter. Chapter 5, verse 43 and following, he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy,' but I tell you, love your enemies and pray. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." Jesus goes on to teach about how God showers his love and his grace on his children and his enemies alike via the sun and the rain and other blessings that are known as a common grace for all. To be complete like God the Father, to be perfect like him, then Jesus tells his followers to love and to pray for their enemies too, not just for those who will like you back. Somehow, if you're doing this, or if you're not doing somehow if you're not doing this, you're not acting like a child of God. For God has been in the business of loving his enemies for a long, long time. That's who he is, and that's who he intends his children to be too. And somehow our forgiveness of those who have hurt us is tied into all of this. Somehow God's forgiveness of us is tied into all this as well. Jesus is making a strong point of it here, isn't he? So then, if God's forgiveness is not conditional, then my next question this morning, how is God's forgiveness connected to my ability to forgive others? How exactly is God's forgiveness tied into my forgiveness of others? He says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, when it comes to forgiving other people, I think we would all do well to remember our own level of imperfection, our own sins and mistakes. Refusing to forgive someone else is often a sign that we're not seeing our own need to be forgiven for our own sins and mistakes and for the good things that we're not doing. Refusing to forgive someone is a good sign that we're blinded by pride and maybe even think that we're better than everyone else. It says in Isaiah 59:2 that it's our sin that separates us from God so that God does not hear. It causes the static in the prayer waves and with our communication with God. And in Romans 3:23 it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there is not one of us who can claim the high ground in light of someone else's faults. We're all in need of forgiveness and grace. Remembering our own level of imperfection, the fact that we too make mistakes, we too fall short, that we too too say some unkind words to other people sometimes. We get tired and impatient sometimes. We work a little too hard sometimes, or too long. We neglect good spiritual habits. Well, remembering our own level of sinfulness, our own imperfection, can help us forgive others when they offend us, because we know what it's like to be broken. We know what it's like not to be perfect. And we know what it's like to need grace, because we know that that person who has hurt you is hurt themselves. That person who has offended you has been offended and damaged by the fall, too. That person who has sinned against you needs love and grace and patience and forgiveness just like you and me. We're all in this fallen state of humanity together. Simul justus et peccator is what Martin Luther said. At the same time, saint and sinner is what he said Christians should consider themselves. At the same time, saint and sinner. Keep that in mind. You just be able to do what the Catechism says. With the grace of God, forgive our neighbors. And if we keep forgiveness as a way of life, and not as an occasional thing for the so-called biggie sins, but as we practice forgiveness with the so-called little sins in life too, then we'll be ready to forgive those big offenses when they come against us sometime. As it is, so many in our world, like I said, are not practiced at forgiving even the little sins of life. So not being in the habit of forgiveness, people rush into other things like getting revenge, getting payback, making someone else pay for what they did. And then what happens? The hurt, the sin gets multiplied. And it spreads like an Ebola virus going all over the place. One person is hurt, hurts another person. If they can't hurt the person who hurt them, they're going to end up hurting someone else. And the sin spreads and the brokenness multiplies. And it goes from generation to generation too. The only thing that can quarantine a sin is forgiveness. Forgiveness. The late pastor and New Testament scholar named Thomas Walter Manson has written that genuine communication with God is blocked by our disharmony with our neighbor. The sin of one person becomes two sins as a person refuses to forgive. And the Isaiah 59:2 principle takes effect, that communication with God's distorted because of our hardened hearts toward people. Manson also wrote this, that to have a hard and unforgiving spirit is to have in oneself the most effective obstacle to receiving God's grace. To have a hard and unforgiving spirit is to have in oneself the most effective obstacle to receiving God's forgiveness. If you refuse to forgive, he says, you simply are unfit to receive forgiveness yourself. Pretty strong words. Maybe we refuse to forgive people because we don't see the importance and the significance of the forgiveness God has accomplished for us in Christ who went to the cross. And if that is so, then we have other problems too, don't we? Once we grasp and keep before our mind's eye our own unworthiness before God and the evil that constantly clings to us and the awesome love and grace of God towards us, that he doesn't hold our sins against us because of Christ's blood shed on the cross. Once we get this, we can more easily practice the forgiveness of other people, people who have hurt us and offended us. Here's the connection. Because I am deeply forgiven by God's grace in Christ Jesus, I know a healing, I know a righteousness, I know a centeredness of soul, that I don't need to defend my rightness in front of everybody anymore. I don't need to feel secure by putting everyone else down around me or keep everybody in my debt who has ever offended me in my life. Because of what God has done for me in Christ, I'm able to let go of my tight grip on my gripes. I certainly have a right to be angry when I'm sinned against. I certainly have a responsibility to myself and to others not to place myself in harm's way. In a fallen world, I may not forget the offense. I may not be able to have a good friendship with somebody who has really hurt me in some way. It's reality in a fallen world. But I'm still able to forgive. I'm able to make forgiveness a way of life because of what Christ has done for me. What does forgiveness do? Well, when I forgive someone, I let go of the desire for revenge, to get payback. I let go of the thoughts that wish the other person harm. I let go of the seething anger that wants to talk about the offense and the person who offended me in negative terms whenever I get a chance. And you know those people. You go to dinner with them or they sit down at your table and you know that, oh, here they come. They're going to talk about what happened to them in 1985 when so-and-so and so-and-so really offended them and they were really hurt by that. And they're going to talk about, yep, there they go again. And you want to wonder, can't you get over it? Can't you let it go? Can't you forgive the person? The people you're having dinner with wish you would. Let it go. Don't sing the song, okay? Let it go. Just let it go. Forgiveness does what it says in Romans 12, verses 18 and 19. If it is all possible, as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Forgiveness lets go and lets God handle the judgment stuff. And since holding on to anger and unforgiveness tends to build this prison around the person who refuses to forgive, forgiving someone sets you free. Sets you free. Free to live a life in freedom and joy without the added stress and tension of trying to make the other person's life a living hell because of what they did for you, did to you. Forgiving others is good for us in so many levels. It has to become a way of life for little sins, little offenses, and big. And we need to teach our children. What do you say? I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And what do you say? Oh, I forgive. Teach them the language of forgiveness. A major nationwide study was done not too long ago about what is called this forgiveness research. The Templeton Foundation, along with the University of Michigan and the National Institute for Mental Health, did a study that found 75% of Americans are very confident, quote unquote, that they are forgiven by God. God has forgiven them. Whether or not they go to church or not or believe in God, they believe God has forgiven them, 75% of people. But the surprising thing came in the interpersonal category. Only half of the people surveyed said they were certain that they had forgiven people who have hurt them. Only half of the people surveyed said that they were certain that they had forgiven others. In other words, many people seem to be enjoying God's forgiveness while refusing to forgive others. Again, remember, it's a choice of ours, whether to forgive someone or to withhold our forgiveness. But the study also found a link between forgiveness and better health. The more a person granted forgiveness, the studies went on to say, the less likely he or she will suffer from stress-related illnesses. In other words, people today are discovering what God has been telling us all along, that forgiveness is good for your health, physical and spiritual. Do you have forgiveness words you can use with your family, friends, other church members? Do you know those words? Like I said, many of us left home without them or never taught them growing up, but they're easy to learn. I'm sorry for what I've done. Will you forgive me? You've really hurt me, but I do forgive you. Some of us need to let go of the stress of holding on to offenses of long ago. Others need to stop grabbing on to offenses that are not their business in the first place. Some people build up so much stress in their life because so-and-so did something to so-and-so over there, and they take on the offense. They take on the anger. They take on the bitterness of someone over here because old so-and-so did so-and-so, and you know they get involved in that. It's not even their business. Some people need to let go of some of those offenses as well. Thanks be to God that we're able to let go. We're able to repair and restore relationships, to be free from the prison of our own making called unforgiveness. Thanks be to God because Jesus Christ, his Son, went to the cross for our offenses and has forgiven our debts completely. Let's pray together. God of forgiveness, that's just who you are. And being a people of forgiveness is who you intend us to become. Forgive us, Lord, for encrusting our hearts with anger and bitterness toward others, for withholding our forgiveness. I pray that you would set a spirit of forgiveness free here this morning, Lord, empowering us to let go of hurt and pain of long ago. Free us from our sin of vengeful anger, that we may truly pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Thank you for your wondrous grace and forgiveness, your sacrificial love that breaks the hardest of hearts and brings new life to the spiritually dead. Bless us all this week, Lord, as we learn to make forgiveness a way of life, using forgiveness words every day, and so demonstrate the love of Christ to others around us. For in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.